So have you ever wondered why did the first followers of Jesus believe that he had risen from the dead? So they were just normal guys and normal girls, and they were just living their normal lives. Or have you ever wondered why over the last 2,000 years, hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands and thousands of people have believed that Jesus has risen from the dead? Or if you're here this morning as somebody who believes that, why do you believe it? Why do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Or why would you believe it? If you're here this morning and you don't believe it, you're absolutely welcome. But why would you believe it? What would convince you that Jesus is risen from the dead? That's the question we're going to think about this morning as we look at this section from John's Gospel. And we need to remind ourselves that John, who wrote this, was there at the tomb on the first Easter morning. And so what we have here is an eyewitness account of what happened at the tomb on the first Easter morning. And so as we look at the first section, from verses 1 to 10, we're going to get a sense of why we would believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we join Mary Magdalene in verse 1 early on the first day of the week while it is still dark. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance. So you know what it's like early in the morning while it's still dark. The early birds are starting to sing a little bit, and the late stars are still shining. And even in the midst of the quietness and the cool and the calm and the beauty of an early morning, Mary is going to a place of death. So she's going to the tomb. And the tomb, the grave, is mentioned over and over and over again in this first section of our reading. The tomb is found twice in verse 2. The tomb is found in verse 1. In verse 2, the tomb is found. In verse 3, the tomb is mentioned. In verse 4, the tomb is mentioned. In verse 6, the tomb is mentioned. In verse 8, the tomb is mentioned. The tomb is like this drumbeat throughout this passage, and in a sense, it reflects the reality of our lives, isn't it? The tomb is a place of death. It's a grave. And the reality is for us as well, that the tomb dominates, the grave dominates. It's like this black hole at the center of our existence, at the center of reality that everybody gets sucked into. And so Mary is going to a place of death. And the reason she's going, we're told in the other gospel accounts, is to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, if you have been in the situation of grief and sorrow and sadness of having lost a loved one, the reality is that the practicalities of life have to continue. And it feels wrong that you still have to do paperwork and make sandwiches and look after funeral arrangements. And for Mary, she is having to tend to the practicalities of life here as she goes to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. It was a practical mission that she was on. She was expecting to find the body. That's why she was going. And what we realize as we begin with Mary Magdalene here is that she expected to find the body. But instead, what she finds in verse 1, the second half of the verse, is that the stone has been removed. So the stone has been removed from the entrance. So they had this big stone that sealed the entrance of the tomb. And this little bit of evidence is the first bit of evidence to suggest that Mary, that not everything is going to be as she expected. So the stone has been moved. So now her expectation needs to move. So she doesn't immediately jump to, "Hallelujah, the Lord is risen, he's alive, the stone is moved." No, not at all. She thinks the obvious, which is, well, the stone has been moved, and so in verse 2, she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, Mary, as you can see, is a very logical person. She's a very rational person. So the stone has been moved, and she thinks, okay, if the stone is moved, somebody must have come and taken the body and put it somewhere else. And so now she's not expecting to find the body in the tomb. She's expecting to find the body somewhere else. We don't know where they have laid him. What do Peter and John expect? Well, they obviously expect something, because in verse 3, Peter and the other disciple, that is John, started for the tomb. So they go to the tomb, and not only do they go to the tomb, they run to the tomb. In verse 4, both were running. But the other disciple, that is John, who's writing, outruns Peter and reaches the tomb first. Now, if you've ever gone for a run with somebody, I see somebody here that I've gone for a run with before. If you're going for a nice jog, you both keep pace with each other, unless one of you is very competitive. But if you're running at the limit, one of you sooner or later will outrun the other. And so what we see here is that John is outrunning Peter because they're both running quickly, as fast as they can. They're expecting to find something at the tomb. And as they look in verse 5, John bends over and looks in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. In verse 6, Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So as they look in and their eyes adjust to the darkness of the tomb compared to the less dark outside the tomb, they see the linen cloths, and they would have expected to see the linen cloths because Jesus' body had been wrapped in linen cloths. But what they didn't expect was that there was no body. The body was gone. And so they were running and sprinting to the tomb, not because they expected to find the body. And in fact, John tells us that clearly in verse 9. He says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they were sprinting there and running there. Why? Well, one of the other gospel writers tells us because they wanted to prove Mary wrong. When Mary came and told the disciples that the body is gone, they thought, no way, Mary. That could not be. So they're running, not because they expect the body to be gone, but they expect Mary to be wrong. And so John, Peter, Mary all come to the tomb expecting to find the body. But what happens in verse 9 as they look in, sorry, in verse 8 as they look in, the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He sees and he believes. What does he see? He sees the linen cloths, nicely folded up, nicely placed, the big piece separate from the small piece, and he believes. And you wonder, why did he believe at that point? Well, common sense, John knew that, well, if somebody with good intent had moved the body, somebody like the gardener that we'll see later on, they would never have unwrapped the body. It would have been totally disrespectful to unwrap the body and just leave the cloths there. And it would have made it more difficult to carry the body. So you want, if you're carrying a dead body, you want the limbs in against the body. So if somebody with good intent, like a gardener, had moved the body, they never would have unwrapped it. And if somebody with bad intent, like a grave robber, which were pretty common at the time, if they had moved the body, they never would have taken the linen cloths off. So if you're a grave robber, you want to be in and out quickly, get the job done quickly. They're not going to be there unwrapping the body and taking longer over it than they needed to. And of course, they're also not going to leave behind expensive linen and expensive spices. And so John realizes, even though he didn't expect it, even though Mary didn't expect it, even though Peter didn't expect it, that the evidence is overwhelming. Now, this isn't the only evidence that we're given in the New Testament from the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, but even this evidence alone for John is overwhelming. the evidence overwhelms his expectations. Now, where does that leave us? Well, we're living in the same world, aren't we, as Peter and Mary and John? We're living in a world where the tomb, where the grave dominates. Where the grave is like this black hole at the center of our existence that sucks everybody in sooner or later. And so we don't expect it to be true that the body wasn't there. We expect that if we were to go to the tomb, we would find the body. Maybe this morning you're like Mary. Maybe you've seen a little bit of evidence. So Mary had seen the stone rolled away, and it was just enough for her to have to switch her expectations about explaining what happened that first Easter morning. Maybe for you, it's reading a little bit of the Bible and you're thinking, I never expected the Bible to say that. And suddenly, your expectations have to move. Maybe it's you've seen how Christians sing with joy and pray because they believe it. And you didn't expect that of Christians. And you're thinking, okay, my expectations now need to move a little bit here. If that describes you, I want to encourage you to go and do what Peter and John did. What did they do? They went to the tomb and they looked for themselves. And what John is doing this morning is he's putting his arm around you and he's saying, look, I know you can't go to the tomb for yourself, but I was there. If I had a smartphone on me, I would have taken a video and sent it to you, but I don't. So I've written it down so that you can believe it too. It's true. I didn't expect it, but the evidence is undeniable. It's overwhelming. So go and have a look. I encourage you to do this. And even if you're going with mixed motives, so Peter and John, I mean, they're going to the tomb to prove Mary wrong. Even if you're going with mixed motives, have a look at the evidence that we have in the Bible that Jesus is not in the tomb. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, somebody was sharing with us that before they became a Christian, they started to read the Bible. And the reason they started to read the Bible was because they wanted to make fun of it. That was their stated intent when they started to read the Bible. And guess what happened? They realized that the evidence was overwhelming their expectation of the Bible. If you're here this morning and you've believed for a long time, don't lose sight of the fact that this is so unexpected. When somebody asks you, what do you believe? Don't lose sight of the fact that what you're about to say to them blew your mind once upon a time. That Jesus is risen, that he wasn't in the grave. That it took evidence for you to move from not believing to believing. To convey that to somebody as they ask the reason for the hope that you have means that they know, well, this person didn't always believe. It was surprising for them as well to realize this. And that helps people, doesn't it? To know that we didn't always have it all together in terms of understanding it, but that once upon a time our expectations too were overwhelmed by the evidence of the empty tomb. And so why would we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, the first reason is because the evidence is overwhelming. It overwhelms our expectations. And let's look at the second reason why we would believe. Why do we believe, or why could we believe? So verse 11, we're back with Mary. Verse 11, Mary stands outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Now, Mary is weeping. She's crying in verse 11. She's weeping in verse 11. In verse 13, she's asked, why are you crying? In verse 15, she's asked, why are you crying? And in a sense, the drumbeat of the tomb in the first section is matched by this weeping of Mary. And that is how we should respond, isn't it, to death? That is how any sane person responds to death, because death is not the way it's meant to be. The death of a loved one is heartbreaking. And there's a reason for that, because it's not the way it's meant to be. Now, as we stand here watching Mary weeping, we need to remember that Mary is strong. Mary has been on her way in the dark to a tomb about to anoint a dead body. I wouldn't do that. I'd be scared out of my life to do that. She's a strong woman and she's crying. Because that is the obvious response to death. For Mary, it was really personal. She's not just an anonymous undertaker looking after a dead body. She's lost a loved one. And not only that, but she's now can't find the body. Where is she going to go with her grief? If not to the grave. This relationship between Mary and Jesus has been torn apart by death. Or so she thinks. What does she see as she looks into the tomb in verse 12? She sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and at the other at the foot. It's not apparent that she realizes that they're angels. They don't necessarily have wings and aren't glowing in the dark or anything like that. They're messengers from God. Verse 13, they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And a few verses later, Jesus in verse 15 asks her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They both ask her the same question, "Why are you crying?" And in one sense, what they're asking is, what's the reason that you're crying? What's the reason that you're crying? And of course, Mary could have given any number of answers, as we can. Because death is not the way it's meant to be. Because death is so final. Because death leaves so many things unsaid. Because death destroys relationships. What's the reason you're crying, Mary? Well, now she can give another answer in verse 13. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." She can't help but answer at that level. "I need to find the body of Jesus. What's the reason I'm crying? I need to find the body of Jesus." But what she doesn't quite realize at this moment that we can see is that there's actually a question behind the question. Why are you crying? What are the angels asking her? What is Jesus asking her? Just gently. "Mary, don't you realize what's after happening? Can't you see the tomb is empty? Don't you realize the implications of that, Mary?" They're gently just trying to turn her around the corner from not understanding, not believing, to believing. That this wasn't the work of grave robbers, Mary. This is the work of God. That's why he has sent these angels to tell you. This wasn't the work of a gardener, Mary. This is the work of God. They're gently trying to turn her around this corner. And in verse 15, Jesus asks her another question. "Who is it you are looking for?" Now, when Jesus asked that question, Mary doesn't know who she's talking to. In verse 14, it says, "At this point, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus." Verse 15, thinking he was the gardener. Now, people have put forward all kinds of reasons why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe it was the tears streaming down her face. Maybe it was the dark. Maybe it was the fact that this was so beyond her ability to grasp that a man has risen from the dead. He's in the grave. He could not be standing before me, breathing and speaking. Some years ago, my brother-in-law, who was in Australia, arrived home unannounced and walked into my father-in-law's kitchen and said, "Hi, Dad." And my father-in-law could not figure out who he was. He just could not compute. He's in Australia. He cannot possibly be standing before me. And it took quite a while for him to realize, okay, this is who it is. And perhaps for Mary, that's part of why she doesn't realize who is standing in front of her. But what Jesus does with this second question for Mary, who are you seeking? He's not so much asking her, what is the name of the person you're looking for? He's asking her, not so much what his name is, it's Jesus, but he's asking her, what kind of Jesus are you seeking? Are you seeking a Jesus who is dead in the grave, or a Jesus who is alive and risen? Are you seeking a Jesus who has been overcome by death and has lost, or a Jesus who has conquered death and is risen? Who are you seeking, Mary? And as he does that, he shifts her focus gently from herself. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? To himself. And again, he is gently helping her to turn the corner from not believing to believing that Jesus is risen. And isn't it beautiful how she eventually realizes? When Jesus says to her, verse 16, "Mary, Mary," Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name, and they follow him, and he says, "Mary," and it's at that moment that she realizes, the light starts to dawn, "Rabboni," she says, which means teacher. And who knows how much she grasped of the implications of seeing Jesus and the relationship restored in that moment. "Teacher," she says. Later she says, "Lord." And for the rest of the New Testament, Mary and the other disciples, and for the rest of their lives, the implications of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead are being worked out by them. But what she knows in that moment is that the one that was dead is now alive. The one who she had once called teacher, she can still call teacher. That she can see through her tears. And you know how it is when you weep and the tears are blurring your vision. She can see through her tears that Jesus is alive. And this is what she has been longing for, maybe without even realizing it, her whole life. This is what she never dared hope for, that Jesus is alive. That not even death can destroy her relationship with him. That in fact, the angels were right to ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Jesus was right to ask, "Why are you weeping?" There was good reason to weep in light of death. But Jesus has overcome death. It's a beautiful moment. There in the garden, Jesus saying to Mary, "Mary." A wonderful moment. And what's even more beautiful for us this morning is what Jesus says next in verse 17. "Do not hold on to me." She's obviously clinging to his feet. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers." The first time Jesus calls his followers brothers. "And tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And in a few sentences, Jesus moves the camera from this localized relationship encounter between him and Mary, and he expands it to all who believe in him. It's as though Jesus cannot wait to get the news out there. "Go and tell my brothers." Tell them what? That Jesus is risen. that our relationship with each other, centered on Him, can continue. That our relationship with Him can continue, that God is our Father and He is still our Father. And now He's our Father because of what Jesus has done. And as Jesus says this, we realize that part of the reason we can believe that Jesus is risen, not just the evidence, but because it gives us what we've always longed for, even if we've never fully realized it. Can you imagine the implications of what is going on here? That for all who believe that there will be relationship with the Father, God, with Jesus, and with all your brothers and sisters in Christ forever, that even after death you will be raised to new life forever. Can you think of anything more significant this morning? This is what you are longing for, whether you realize it or not, whether you've ever dared to hope for it or not. We live in a world where we weep, like Mary, and with good reason, even though we might be strong. But what we see this morning through our tears is our Savior gently turning our eyes to Him. Who are you looking for this morning? One who is dead in the grave, or one who is risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father? As you look to Him, as you see Him, your deepest longings will be fulfilled. If you really believed that Jesus is risen, what difference would it make to how you live today? If you really believe that Jesus is risen, what difference would it make to how you live the rest of this week? I think one of the differences would be something similar to what Mary does in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." We will want to tell people about this, that we have seen the Lord, that He is risen. Why would we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, the evidence overwhelms our expectations. And the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, it satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you that John wrote this down for us that we might believe. Father, we see these first disciples wrestling with the reality of what they encountered, and working out the significance of it, we pray, Lord, that through our tears even today, that we would see clearly that Jesus is risen. Lord, that we would see that satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts, that He is seated at your right hand, and that because of what He has done, we are your children. You are our Father. Lord, we praise you for Him. Amen.